You know this as just the regular thing we've been doing on Thursday night, but this is also a Bible school class. And we got Chris and Jason here with us, and we had class last night, and it was a good time in the Lord. Amen. Hi, Joseph. Doing pretty good, man. Yeah, Deb.
There's a, almost that table, there's a class schedule, class and stuff.
Okay.
It just needs a reminder.
Good.
You're welcome to come.
Sounds good. Hi, Jeff. Are you losing more weight?
Sure.
I think you really are. I'm pretty sure you're continuing to lose weight. All right, well, just don't get looking too good, okay? She's going, what's wrong with that? All right, turn with me to Genesis, and we're going to look at some things, and I may have to jump around on my notes that I have here to try to get the point across, but in these verses that we're going to look at, they're going to be full of realities in relationship to what is, or as it were, who is the firstborn and who is not the firstborn, and the firstborn being Jesus and God wanting that firstborn son in us, living in us, not just hidden somewhere in our heart under a bushel, but him being the life of the believer and him us being a habitation of God, therefore he feels at home in us to be able to live his kind of lifestyle. And we know what that means because he is the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the world, the scriptures say. And then we get in the book of Revelation and he's still the Lamb slain. And so in both cases it refers to him not just as the Lamb, but the Lamb slain. And so what we see is that God wanted man made in his image, but the only way that would really work is that the image of God come into man, and that's Jesus. And so he put his son inside of us instead of just raised him up, set him at his right hand, and told him to yell down and tell us what's right and wrong. Praise God. So these deep scriptures I'm talking about are in Genesis 11. Starting with verse 25, and Nahor lived after he begot Terah, and that's Abram's father, Abram, 119 years and begot sons and daughters, and Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. We're going to skip down now to verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then just the first verse of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. So what we have here is we've got progression. We've got generations going forth, and we see in them several different things that begin to identify, well, let me just write one on the board here. In the scripture, maybe I should take this out. The scripture says that Nahor that was Abraham's father, Abram, begat Abram. And then Abram begat Nahor, which was his son. So we see there that his father was named Nahor, then Abraham, and then he named his son Nahor. But what we also see in this is the cycle that continually happens in our lives. We see the cycle of that which is the father, regardless of who that father is, whether it's our heavenly father or whether it's the old nature or what Jesus referred to as the devil is your father. And we'll get in, we'll even look at those scriptures and stuff. But we see that what brought us forth, whether it's the old creation or the new creation, will continue to flow through us. In this case, Nahor representing the old man, flowing down into Abram, and what is he going to bring forth? He's going to bring forth that same seed. He's going to bring forth that same spirit. He's going to bring forth that same family. He's going to bring forth that same thing. Okay? So we're talking spiritually here. We're using this as an example, but it was just one of the things that I began to see, and I began to see in these scriptures that there was a real flow of generational reality, and that, and then, in fact, the verse even says in verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah, and they are bringing forth what has brought you forth. And where you live, it brings forth that. And therefore, God said, leave your fathers. And that all goes all the way back to Nahor. And in fact, Terah is in here. That's his true father. But I just saw that that was the thing that came forth. It was a flow of that which is of another seed. And that we are not just supposed to change religions. We are not supposed to change gods if we believed in another god. We're not supposed to change ideologies. That there is supposed to be, from the Lord, his seed come into us, which is Christ. The scriptures say that, as again, Galatians 3:16. And that is supposed to flow into us. And from that life of the Father's Son, that the Father's seed, we bring forth more of Jesus. We bring forth his nature. We bring forth his mind. We bring forth the things that are important to the Father. Not because we're good or we're changed or we're saved or we're something better than we were, because we're not. We may be, we may be Christian, but I don't know, I don't know how well you know the church and the church world, but there's a lot of things messed up. And what would change that? Okay, so this is, if you want to know the truth, this is why we preach Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because, if you just preach, for example, kids that are rebellious, and so they go to church and they say, okay, well, we're going to have special things for you, and we're going to have fun things, and you can play basketball. We're going to put money into a gym, and you can play in the gym and all of this stuff. But you never hear about these kids going on. You never hear about this great explosion in all of the churches of youth busting out into the world and really being about Jesus, do you? You don't. You don't hear about it. You don't see the effects in the earth. You don't see a gradual building of momentum through that, because God's plan isn't just to teach us morals or teach us good things or to try to change us. His plan is Christ in us. His plan is always Jesus. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus in Philippians. So he's even putting that in there. And he's saying, this is your generation. This is who you are. This is, and That picture was painted to me, and I've shared it with you before, with the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, he goes off. He leaves the father's house. He leaves the father. He goes. He leaves the, what is the father about. And he goes, and he takes the father's goods, and he spends it all because he had not the spirit of the family. He did not have the seed working in him. Sure, he was born again, just like most of those kids that I just described. I believe they're born again. But being born again is no good unless what we understand the new birth to be Christ formed in you, Christ being in you. Christ is the new birth. He is what's new about the new birth. If you're talking about your spirit regenerated, well, that's regeneration. But we're talking about new birth. We're talking about the living God coming into us, the Son of the living God, and him making his abode in us. And so the plan and what we do, what we preach, is if we can impart the reality of Christ from showing it in the Word and showing that Jesus didn't just die and rise and go to heaven and sit there and then try to give us directions from above, but Jesus was put inside of us with a specific reason and a specific thing from the heart of the Father. More of my Son, less of you, less of me. More of him. Okay. So how does that happen? It doesn't happen just by going to church. And it doesn't happen just by sitting in classes. It happens by the Spirit of God affecting you, coming down, as it were, on the Son when the Word's going forth in you and saying, this is of the Father. That seed right there is what it's all about. And then we feel something. The Spirit of God begins to say, hey, you know, you do this all the time, this thing. You have these attitudes. You do this or all of this. And you have a choice. I'm going to stick with that because I like it. That's just me. What can I do? That's what I've had people tell me that. It's just me. What can I do? Or I need to try harder. And that's not it. Or if there is a recognition, genuine, not a teaching recognition, not something that's come to our head, but a recognition that my only hope is Christ in me. Colossians 1:27. My only hope is Christ in me. Then when you're confronted with those things within you that look that way, it's not just the lack of being, you know, I need to be more patient. No, you need more of Christ. And if all you do is recognize that as the need for more patience, then you'll just pray to Jesus way up there and say, oh, Lord, give me more patience. But he doesn't want to get the patience that he gives you is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Randy Nussbaum or you. It's not your fruit. And if it is your fruit, if you can somehow conjure that up, you won't be able to do it consistently. And if it is your fruit, it's not what he wanted in the first place, you know. And Jesus spelled that out. I mean, it was as clear as can be when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He didn't say you need to act like branches. We do, but he's trying to get the recognition that our relationship to him is not with him way up there and us down here or him somewhere in me, but he's not working fast enough to change me. That's what someone would say. He's not working fast enough to change me. Well, he's not trying to change you except into the image of his Son. That's the change he's looking for. And that change does not happen automatically by sitting in classes or doing that week in and week out, going to a big church every Sunday morning and hearing a sermon. That happens by the Word of God, and that means, you know, and this is hard on people. You actually should read the Word. You actually should pour over the word. You actually should say, Father, open. I love David's wording. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That guy didn't see the letter. He didn't see the law. He said, open my eyes to see the wondrous things that are that you can't just read by, but you need your eyes open to see it. And David described them as wondrous things. Well, clearly he's not talking about just, oh, the law will be wonderful. You know, the law is a sentence of death. And it's not a good death. But the law does help us in the sense that it shows us how off we are. So we can read the scriptures and not see Christ in there. We can read the scriptures and see that as nothing more than I'm going to try to do that. Or we can go there and with our whole heart say, Lord, the terminology I use, and I don't know that it's, I don't think a terminology is workable, but I don't, because it's not terminology to me, but is that I'm a blind man. I don't say I'm blind, and then he shows me something, and then I go, now I see. I say, I'm regularly blind, and if I see anything, it's because you have given me the ability to see it. But it's almost like this is just, the pages are just dark. And I don't have any expectation to pull something out of there on my own. I allow them to be dark so that I don't fall back on teachings that I've had. And I say, Lord, I am a blind man. And I will not see you. I will not see anything that is truly eternal if you do not open my eyes. And when he does, I say, Lord, I'm still a blind man, but you've shown me that. But I'm still a blind man. In other words, I'm always blind. It's another kind of seeing. It's another kind of seeing. Like David said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And I mean, what it does is it's a state of being. It is a recognition that what did Paul say? In me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. It is a recognition that unless the Lord build the house, I'm laboring in vain. It is a recognition we can just keep going. Amen? We can just keep going. Over and over, scriptures that we use handily have not captured us. We have gotten hold of them and here. This is what I know. This is what I have. This is what I've become. Instead of becoming less. Instead of decreasing, instead of him increasing in us, we are increasing by getting stronger and by getting more spiritual. Well, no, that's not the plan. The plan is he must increase. The plan is that I have to let his mind be in me. The plan is that it's just real simple, but you say it, everybody goes, yeah, me too. The plan is, I want Jesus. The plan is, I just want Jesus. And when it's all said and done, I want Jesus. I don't want a great ministry. I don't want this. I don't want that. I just want Jesus. And I believe that if Jesus gets formed in me, he'll come out without me even knowing it. But I will not take credit because even if I know it, I won't take credit because you're blind and you're empty. And you're just a straw. You understand you're a branch. You're a branch. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And it took me years to take him at his word. because I said, yes, I believe that. But then I went and I was able to do all kind of stuff. But he said, you can do nothing without me. And I said, well, Lord, what about all this stuff I'm doing? It's not you. And he said, it's nothing. It's just nothing. It doesn't count. Only, so we talk about fruit. And we say, well, what is fruit? Well, fruit is, you know, me being a good Christian. Fruit is me praying. Fruit is me doing things in the church. Fruit, no. I had to change. See, all my definitions had to change and are still changing. And I had to define fruit the way Jesus did. I am the vine. You are just a branch. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear. You won't bring it forth. You'll bear much fruit. There's a difference between bringing it forth and bearing the fruit that's from him. It's the fruit of the life of the vine that is in the branch that brings it forth. There is no way that the branch itself can do that except by the life that's within it. And Jesus said the life that's within us is him. So that's my definition. I had to change it and stop looking at fruit in all these different realms and all these different ways. And I had to start going, only what comes by you could even be counted as fruit. But then, you know, and I'm just telling you all the errors that I've messed up in, but, you know, so then I sort of settled that. Then any time his fruit came out of me, I took it to myself. I did. I took it to myself and said, well, this is, you know, glory to me or whatever, or the Lord could use me, or the Lord did this through me, and all this kind of stuff. And then one day I was reading John 15 again, and he says that this is all for the husbandman, the Father. He's the vine dresser. And he takes the fruit and does with it whatever he pleases, you know. It's for him. And that's why Jesus is doing it. It's for the Father. It's for the vine dresser. So that what comes forth is his Son, and in terms of an altar and a sacrifice and a sweet savor, it's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. There has to be a death to the branch being anything other than a branch. What is a branch? It's a vessel. There has to be. There has to be. So that we're not clogging it up. You know? We're not stopping his flow because we're too busy trying to do something for God. The opposite of that is just being passive. He didn't want you to be passive. He wants you to be an active branch. But the way to be an active branch, you know, is to trust the Lord, look to the Lord, wait on the Lord. You've heard me say this before. You know, someone says, so what are you doing about all this? I said, I'm waiting on the Lord. I said, well, when are you going to do something? I said, waiting on the Lord is doing something. You know, it is. You know, well, you're not doing it. I am doing something. I am waiting on the Lord. I'm trusting his life. I'm trusting that the number one, the scriptures are true. Number two, Jesus is true because he said it. Number three, because the Father's heart wants his Son. Number four, because the Holy Spirit was sent to bring forth Christ, to glorify Christ. Number five, because the cross put me to death that Christ may live in me. Number six, we can, you know, we just basically could just cover the whole Bible. Because it is a constant testimony to God's desire for his Son. It is a constant calling out. The prophets, they're calling out. They're crying out. They're crying out on behalf of God. They're shedding tears on behalf of God. My people, look at them. You know, you're broken cisterns that cannot hold the water of the word. You hear it, you go in, you register it in some sort of doctrinal thing, but it has no power to bring forth Christ to the Father. And he says, you know, you've left the fountain of living waters. You know? And we say, well, you know, I've got a fountain of living waters in me. You know, and then, so then the next week I say, okay, we're going to have a whole bunch of people from one of the places that I visit. You don't really know them, but they're going to come and we're just going to have like a meal together and hang out and stuff. And I want you to just share with them what God's doing or what you're seeing in the Word and stuff. And you go, I don't know what to share. I'd be afraid to, you know, I thought you had a fountain of living water in you, you know. Well, when does that fountain have to show up? 2 days before? Or do you trust that his life is in you and that he'll bring forth and he'll glorify the Father and the Spirit will glorify the Son? But the heart has to be with them, not with yourself or with even with the people first. Compassionate ministry. It has to be with the Father and his desire and with the Son and his desire and with the Holy Spirit and his desire. And you find that their desire is all, I mean, Colossians spells it out pretty well, you know, that it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all fullness would dwell. That in all things he would have the preeminence. The preeminence. And so we look at our life and we say, well, he's pretty preeminent. I don't know, are you counting how many times you go to church? Or, you know, how many classes you're in? Is that, what is that? Or, you know, how many meals you pray over maybe? I don't know, I'm trying to add them up here, you know. Help me add up all the preeminence. You know, I'm not talking prominent. I'm talking preeminent. Even prominent is not enough. He said in all things he would have the preeminence. And so, all right. So it's that kind of thing that should hit us. It should, like the prophets, it should hit us. And we weep over ourselves now and where we've missed it or what we haven't been. That's not a condemnation thing. I don't understand all that. I don't understand the condemnation thing all the time. I understand coming under conviction and going, yes, I want you, Jesus. Lay it on me. Point it out. Hit me hard. I want Jesus. You know? Instead of going, well, you made me feel bad. Well, I hope it was the Holy Spirit. You know? I do. I hope it's the Holy Spirit going, there's some truth here. But, you know, we have our ways of dealing with these things. You know, shuffle it off or something else. You know, I'm well aware that here in about a month, I'm going to turn 70 years old. And I am well aware that I don't have that much time on this earth. Really, I don't, you know. I don't think about that. I think about, I want more time with Jesus. I do. I don't think about, oh no, I'm going to die. What am I going to do? And what's it going to be like? You know. I've told some of you this before, but, you know, a bunch of us were talking and they said, well, what do you think heaven's going to be like? What do you think eternity is going to be like? And I said, and, you know, y'all know I'm weird, so I'm going to go ahead and say this. I said, I hope it's not streets of gold and gates of pearl. I hope it's not a genuine, real mansion that I get. I said, here's what I hope that it's going to be. I hope it's going to be not something unfamiliar in like a foreign land in a foreign way and everything like that. I hope it's going to be the same thing that I have right now, that I get to spend time with the Spirit opening Jesus' heart to me. And I get to spend time with the Son, showing me the heart of the Father. And that relationship that I already have, that I'm living and breathing and so excited to be with the Lord in, I hope that it's just that forever and ever and ever. I can't imagine. I don't want anything foreign and weird. You know what I mean? I want to step out of this realm and step out into that realm, as it were, with the same Jesus and the same Holy Spirit and the same Father and the same relationship, except forever expanding, because he's eternal. So there's no, of him, there'll be no end, you know, of his government. And so, you know, I'm well aware that, you know, the time is short for me. The time is short. So you would think that would make me go, oh, I got to really knuckle down. I don't know that I can knuckle down any more than I'm doing. See who's laughing loudest? Because she knows. I don't know that I can knuckle down any more than I can. But can I ask you this? Can you? Can you press in more? Can you find more time, you know? Can you? Can you place him more in the center, not just over here on a Thursday night or whatever, but get him right there in the center? Can you say, and not that mine's better or whatever, but can you say that when I go, what I have right now is going to be so great forever and ever? Or can you say, man, I really would like more of him. I really would like to glorify him more. I really would like to be this glorious thing that would really give him glory, called a branch, a living straw, a channel for his life, for his thoughts, for his ways, for his spirit, for everything that is him, to be able to find a free course to flow, to bring forth fruit, different kinds of fruit, you know, not just fruit as I imagine it, that probably my imagining of what that is keeping it from even being more fruitful, because I'm in the way. I'm letting my thoughts override his thoughts. And the scripture says his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So, you know, when the Lord begins to speak, when the Lord, not just in service, not just in some sort of a gift or something, but speaks to our heart, there is that place for that to affect us like the prophets. They wept. They cried out. They groaned. They took on different burdens to manifest the heart of the Lord and the desire of the Lord. And can I say it like this? Even the sadness of the Lord that the people of Israel had not come there. They'd strayed. They'd left, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone to our own way. Our own way. And then even in scriptures like these, you know, verse 27, again, these are the generations. I have my notes scattered out here, so I'll... Now, these are the generations of Terah. And generations show a production of offspring. Okay, now don't think of that in terms of a fact. Think of that in terms of what is your generation you're bringing forward. You know, we always go somewhere where it doesn't have, you know, it won't have any impact on us. You know, let's go here and handle it okay. But the generation should show descent from the father to the son. Okay. Well, if we're a vessel of that, then we should be the vessel of the descent of the father, of the father's seed of the son coming forth through us. Allowing the generation of God, as it were, to keep going, to keep reaching out, to keep ministering. I thought of Matthew chapter 1, and I know you're all familiar with the genealogy there, but in Matthew 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It didn't say the book about the teachings of Jesus. I mean, it starts with that. It starts with, I want this thing going forward, Father to Son, Father to Son. I want this going forward. I want this descent of the flow of life springing forward. The generation, the book of the generation. And it didn't say generations. Just one generation. Of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph and his brethren. Well, that's where we're heading in all this. We're going to cover those bases, and those are the first that are put forward. And so we're going to see in that, we're going to see what did God say that he trusted Abraham because he knew what? He'd be a good guy? What? Well, what he said, though, was, yeah, that was later. But he said, I knew that he would guide his children, his generation, in this. Okay, well, it's not that he'd be a good daddy. It's not. It's that flow, the seed of God, not the seed that this represents on the chalkboard, but the seed of Jesus Christ would go all the way through and keep going through. In fact, I wrote something here. I wrote, you cannot separate the generation from Jesus himself because it's his life. He's the firstborn. Through, out. You cannot separate all these great men from Jesus because in fact, they're not great men. They're branches. Right? Because it's the generation of Jesus Christ flowing on. One purpose for placing each member in the body was to bring forth Christ. Because the genealogy keeps going after this. It goes on down and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so until it gets to verse 16, which then it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. I get chills when I read that because it says this is the book of the generation of Christ. Then it goes all the way through. And then there he is. He comes forth through that line. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what the body should be. Is it not true that the body, every member has the same life in it? That's what it should be. What should it be? Oh, it should be a bunch of good people that go around and help all the time and do things and impress people with their kindness and their lowliness or their greatness or their, you know, fantasticness or whatever. No. The one purpose God had, he says it right here in the very first book of the New Testament. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. They all existed so that Jesus could come forth. That's it. Didn't call them great people. It just says this is the fulfillment now. Finally, it comes down. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. They fulfilled their purpose. So I wrote, but none brought forth Christ alone. But all were needed. A generation is one. There is one purpose for Abraham, that he might fit into a generation that would bring forth Christ. There's one purpose for you, that you might fit into a generation that can bring forth Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we're not talking about bringing forth Christ the way Mary did, where, you know, he just comes out like that. We're talking about his spirit and his nature and his way. I mean, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the general idea of what it's like when you do die and then stand before God. Okay, one of the most common things I've heard is you die and you stand before the judgment and you're there and God calls you up and he like runs a video of your whole life and you have to look at it and go, oh my God, you know, stop. He goes, I only did three, you know, clip, not even clip. Yeah. Yeah, no. 3 minutes. And it just hit me that the basic thing that most Christians think, though, about, even though they think that, they've heard that, they kind of go, yeah, I think that'd be, the basic thing they think about is the good things they did as a Christian, the things that, you know, maybe they learned, all of the great things, they went through Bible school, they were in a great teaching church, they really know the Word and the Scriptures and all this stuff. And so they get there and the Lord goes, okay, I'm just going to look at your regular life. You know, well, what about church? No, I don't want to talk about church. I just want to see your regular life. Well, what about, you know, shoot my brain up there, all the stuff I learned. Nope, that would be too much for all of us. Nope, we're just going to see your life apart from when you know to act religious. There we go. Dang, somebody should have told me this. I'm telling you right now. It is about how you are, how you act, how you treat others, how you press yourself forward or you get low and you let others be first or whatever on a regular basis. We're talking about nature. We're not talking about, because it won't be in the clip if you, at that moment, you do something really good for reasons that make you look good to people. You go, well, where's that in the clip? And he goes, sorry, that don't count. You know? But that was a good thing. No, it really wasn't. It was your flesh trying to, you know, impress somebody. Impress the girls. Just kidding. So, but it's interesting that most people's picture of that is it all relates to how I act and my nature and the way that I proceed and the way that I talk and the things that I release when nobody's looking or da-da-da-da, all the things that are not him, not of him, have nothing to do with him, and at that moment there's no thought of him. There's only, well, if I do this, then that person's going to get ahead or that this will happen and this is not to my benefit. And yet that's not the mind of Christ, that he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became as a man and ultimately became obedient unto death. Let that mind be in you. Let that mind. Okay. How many of you ever heard that before? Raise your hand. Okay. Because it's still true. It's still let this mind be in you. I wrote also, I went to Romans 9, verse 6 through 9. It says this. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, They're talking about Israel not, you know, being looked on with favor. Cain. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Firstborn. Not Christian. Firstborn. Christ. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, though Israel. Do you see what it's talking about? It's talking about how they act, how they proceed, how they think instead of, you know, it's saying that's not the firstborn. They're children of the flesh, though they're of Israel, as it were, but not the Israel that God had in mind. Okay? That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. At this time I will come, and Sarah's going to have a son. This is the son that he's wanting. This is the son that the father was pointing out to the prodigal son that was already in him, but he was just living a Christian life instead of living by the son. And he had to take him to the altar, and they're killing the fatted calf and showing him the sacrifice and then eating the sacrifice and then rejoicing over the life of what this is about. I love the wording here, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. At first, the children, as long as they're children, they're counted as the seed, but they're not the seed, but they're children of promise. What's the promise? Not that you'll stay a children and be counted as that, reckoned that, but that the son will come. Next part of it, that for this is the word of promise. This is what you're hoping for. Not to just, did you hear it? It says not to just be a child of promise and counted as the seed because you're somehow in Christ and universally that. For the children of the flesh are not going to have that. They're going to be children of the flesh. But this was the promise that you are holding on to. Not that you're counted as the seed, but the seed will come forth out of you. Can I read it again then, maybe? Okay. Let's see. Neither because they are seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are, first, their children, and then second, they're counted or reckoned as the seed, but they're not yet fully established in Christ in you, the hope of glory. They have him, but he's not fully formed. Paul said to the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Well, they're going, I already got Christ in me, but he's not formed in you. That's a big deal. So this is basically what he's saying right here, because they're children. They're saved, as it were. They are in Christ, but they're letting being counted as the seed, but not really the seed, being in Christ, good enough. And somebody needs to stand up and say, that's not the promise, because he does stand up and say it. He says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, saith the Lord, that this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Bam! Bam! So, all right, do I have a problem with being in Christ? No, I taught it. Probably most of you heard it first from me, maybe not everybody, but a bunch. I believe in it. And I believe in being reckoned as the seed. I believe in that because you're in him and all that. But guess what? In God's heart, that's just a place for children to grow up so that the son will come forth out of them. Does that make sense? Here's what I wrote. to bring forth a son, in, like in verse 9, you have to be a child before you're a son. The word of promise is to the child, not to the sinner or to the son. The word of promise that you will bring forth a son is to a child who is a child of promise that is being reckoned as the son, but it's not, he hadn't come forth yet. They're still very fleshly, okay? So the children of the word of promise are counted as the seed, not that they're the seed. They're counted as the seed equals the son, Jesus Christ. A son comes into union with the promise and no longer looks to the word of promise. See, there's a difference between the word of promise and the fulfillment of the promise. That would be like if we're still waiting for Jesus to come the first time. Well, it's in the word, he promised. Well, I'm kind of wanting him to be here, you know. And by the way, he's not just up there, he's in us. He is here. And then he says, a son comes into union with the promise and no longer looks to the word of promise. The promise is fulfilled in the firstborn son. At this time, in the fullness of time, you know where it's at. It's in Galatians chapter 4. And it's the same thing. But at the fullness of time, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That wasn't salvation. That's the Spirit of His Son in you, crying out of you, Abba, Father. It's a glorious thing. It is a truly beautiful version of not I, but Christ. You know, we go, not I, but Christ. Should we really deprive the world of how wonderful I am? we should actually deprive you of how wonderful you are. Excuse me.
Moving the microphone.
I'm going to read some out of John 8 for you. We'll start in John 8, verse 23. Remember, Nahor begot Terah, and Terah begot Nahor through Abram, right? And you bring forth what your father is. You bring forth what the seed is that was put in you. Verse 23, and he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Excuse me. Okay, so are you getting the picture that we are not what God was after? We think, well, he just wanted to save people from hell. He's just good like that. No, he had a plan before Adam and Eve sinned. He created the world. He didn't create them and go, okay, my plan's going to save them, but there's nothing to save them from. And I put them in this nice garden, so I need to create a devil. Okay, and then, okay, I created a devil, but he's over here. I need to put him in there with them. Okay, sick him, devil. And then I'm going to come rushing in and go, stop, foul creature. No. He had a plan for Christ in us. The tree of life represented that. The tree of life never got eaten of, right? It was there. He made it. He pointed it out. He said, don't eat of this one. There's this one, though. He didn't say anything about it. He just said, but there's a tree of life. Tree of life. Well, that's the cross, folks. The cross is called a tree throughout the scriptures. And there's it. But who's eating of that, that we might die, that he may live? We're eating of that so that he can die and I'll live. Okay, well, that's how it starts, but that's not supposed to be how it ends, see? You see that? We're supposed to end up with his spirit, his selflessness, not us. Not any version of us. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Okay, because you're not believing that he died on the cross. He said, I am it. He's talking about, I'm the Son. I'm the one that this was supposed to be about. Okay, so then verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Okay. Is he talking about the beginning when he showed up or from the Bible at the very beginning? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So basically he's saying I'm it, but here's how I am. It's not about me. It's about the Father. Isn't that cool? I mean, he's saying, I was the purpose for this, but to show you the Father. I am the visible manifestation of what God is like. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. Oh, man, there it is. See, we miss the Father. We go, well, it's not, you know, it's about me. It's not about the Father. But for Jesus, it's about the Father. And if Jesus gets hold of us, if you will, if he gets formed in us, it's going to be about the Father. You see what I mean? Our hearts, we're always going to be about Jesus. But when Christ begins to be formed in us, that heart is going to cry, Abba, Father. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, what's that talking about? Lifted up, the cross. That's what he said. You shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak those things. You see, he's saying, this, whatever you see in me, this is what you're supposed to be becoming. verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we can say, well, I heard this, and now I believe on it, because that's what they did. I heard it, and I believe on it. And Jesus said, hold up there, Skippy. You need to continue in my word. And you will know the truth that makes you free. Okay? Well, the truth that makes you free is the Son formed in you. It is not. It makes you free from yourself. You know? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, what are we liberated from? The very next verse says, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're changed from that image from glory to glory. We're liberated from our image. We're liberated from our way. There's liberty. The Spirit of God opens the Word and releases the liberty that frees us from our image. If you keep it in context, it doesn't go anywhere else. It doesn't talk about praying in tongues or dancing or anything else. verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Okay, so they're saying we're counted as the seed. Get it? Some of you got it. I saw your face smile. That's really good. I'm glad you did, because it's still not the Son coming forth. You're just being counted as that. Okay? verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. There, the Son. Okay? If the Son therefore make you free, you should be free indeed. He didn't say if the Son sets you free. Okay, and then verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You're attacking the very thing that this is about. That's basically what he's saying. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. You're getting this little picture up here now that the generations, we bring forth of the generation that we're of. And they didn't understand that. They just said, I'm reckoned as the seed. And he said, but you're the way you are, everything about you, you're trying to kill me. I mean, you're crucifiers. You're not willing to be crucified for someone else. Verse 38, I speak that which I've seen of my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Okay, well, give me one good work of Abraham. He offered up his only begotten son, his beloved son, to God, a picture of what's supposed to work in us, giving the Father his son. Okay? But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. Because the Father loves the Son. The Father, yes, he will give him in sacrifice, but the Son goes willingly. He does not take his life. Jesus said, the Father has given me this commandment. I can lay down my life or I can take it. He left it up to me. And he said, I'm one with him. I'm of this spirit. I go into sacrifice for others just like your heart is so that I can show your heart, Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says a million times in a million different ways. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? See, here's the prophets crying out, even because you cannot hear my word. And finally, the last verse I'm going to read is verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer, meaning, see, you seek to kill me, you're a crucifier. You seek to kill someone you don't like, you're a crucifier. You seek to badmouth somebody, which is another form of crucifying and make you look better, you're a crucifier. You seek to undermine somebody's authority, you're a crucifier. You seek to, I mean, it just goes on and on. There's only one spirit, the spirit of the Lamb, the spirit of the Son of God who laid down his life for us. And he didn't just do that so that we could live selfishly. He imparted, he became. You know, the scripture says we become partakers of the divine nature. Well, does it show, you know? If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Can I get any simpler than that? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hand. Anyway. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is calling a lie that which is the opposite of the truth, because I've spoken you the truth. I'm here not of myself. I've come to declare the Father. I've come to da 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 da. That's the way he talked throughout what we read. So he's saying this is the truth. He did say that. This what I'm saying because I told you the truth. Da 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 da. Okay. So then he talks about the devil and he says the devil is a liar, not because he goes around and says, did you know that Randy's actually a girl? Or something. You know. Liar! Sorry, I get carried away with this stuff. Yes, I know, Carol. It's sad. He said what a liar is a liar is one who speaks of himself. He speaks of his own. He speaks of that which pertains to him. It's all about him. It's all about how he is seen. It's all about how he feels. It's all about what someone did to him. It's all about all of this stuff that is so inward and so self and just dwelling in a mass of flesh and ugly. Ugly what? Just ugly. It's just ugly. That's what Jesus means. Now, what? I'm going to end with this. We're a little bit over, but what is so? I'm going to end with this. What if all this that we've just said is true? What if this really is just the word of God and is not the ravings of a madman or whatever? What if this actually is the heart of the Lord for his son, and that we need to have that heart, and that heart is not defined by feelings of emotion or thinking of him and go, oh, that heart is defined by you must live in me. You must decrease. I must decrease and you must increase. I must decrease and you must increase in me. We're not talking about world domination. We're talking about just being able to live in me. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know what happened. I just got carried away. Amen. Father, we just love you so much, and we love the way you love your son. We love that you desire the generation of Jesus Christ to keep going. You wanted to bless us by bringing us in on that and by letting Christ live in us. You could have just raised him from the dead and kept him up there, but you also put him inside of every one of us who are truly born again. And Father, we do want him. And Father, Jesus is such a contrast to our ways and our thoughts and we want that contrast ended. We want you to be formed, Jesus, in such a manner that it is a compliment, not a contrast. It is a compliment to your nature, Jesus, because it is your nature in us. And that you find one after your kind, that you find someone that would be willing to do anything to be with you, just like you were willing to do anything to be with us. Lord, somehow, some way, draw us past our ways of justifying and ways of hearing things and making it where they're of non-effect. They're just of non-effect. We make us where we're tender-hearted. Make us where it hurts our heart to know that you were disappointed that something that wasn't of your son, Father. Father, I know that we all have a long way to go, that we all are seeking and pursuing, and I know that there is that wonderful truth of being counted as the seed. But Father, put something new in us that says no more just resting on that. No, when you come, the Son will come forth. That's what you said. That you said, this is the word of promise. This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is not no longer just the word of it. This is the fulfillment of the promise. At that time, Father, bring us to the time. Bring us to the fullness of time, as you spoke in Galatians 4. And let Christ, let him be glorified. I love it, Father, that Paul said, that he may be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Father, in the name of Jesus, let it be so. And in his name, amen.